Thank you so much for joining us for this week's message from Real Life Community, where we talk about connecting with God and others, growing in Christ-likeness, and sharing God's life with the world. My name is Sarah Comer, and I serve each week as Connections Pastor, making sure that you know that there is a God and a community that loves you and wants to go through the seasons of life with you. You can find us at reallifecommunity.org, and we would love to meet you on Facebook or Instagram. Until then, we hope this message meets you right where you are and helps you know just how deep the Father's love is for you.
Lord Jesus, I want to say something today that will bring someone joy in their journey. Will help them today. Would you come upon me? And I have to tell you, I have been basking in His presence ever since. It has been a wonderful morning already. And I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say how much I appreciate what has become my left arm and my right arm here. Bethany, thank you. Sarah, thank you. You guys have helped me to get everything together so that I can preach to you this morning. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness and your kindness. Would you bow your head with me? Jesus, this is the day that you have made, and everything about it is all about you. And Father, we just ask you that right now you would help us to divorce ourselves from our selfishness. And I ask you, O Lord, that you would help us to be so in tune with the voice of your Spirit who has promised us that he would come and give us the direction that we need for our lives. So, Lord, in this world with all of its conflicts and all of its confusions, I just ask you that you would open the door of peace on our hearts and bring us the contentment that can only come from you, our Shepherd. And we will give you praise. For I pray in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, I want to go to a passage of Scripture today that everybody here knows. But I also want you to understand that we really underestimate this passage of Scripture. If you look at the passage, it is Psalm 23. Now, how many of us know that psalm by heart? If you're my age, you know it from the King James Version. And you have tried to adapt yourself to other versions, and you keep seeing yourself go back to "Hallowed be thy name." Well, I think that's okay, but "Hallowed be your name" is where I am today. I am at the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. So I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as we read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that you can see this passage as more than a warm and fuzzy. I hope that you can see the deep theological implications that rise out of every word that is in this passage. I want you to understand that this is not just something to make me feel better about myself. It is a progression of the gift of God given to us that was all the way back in the Old Testament, so much so that David sensed the power of the presence of the Spirit of God that he wrote these words. I have to ask myself today, as I think about this as being one of those really positive, confirming passages, I ask this question: do I praise the Lord because I have good things? Or do I praise the Lord because He is good? I feel that that which comes first in our heart and in our soul and in our consciousness and our subconsciousness really is the essence of who we are. If I can answer that question, do I praise the Lord because I have good things, or do I praise Him because He is good? It helps me to get inside of my thought process. It helps me to know who I really am. Do I love God mostly when He does good for me, or do I love Him regardless of what's going on, recognizing that He has the same plan for my life when it's good as He does when it's not so good? Our God is our shepherd. We shall lack nothing. I shall not want. These thoughts rise out of that old philosophical question. Here's the question. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, in science and engineering, this issue is placed in a category that has been classified as circular reference. Now, don't get too excited. I'm not about to give you a science lesson, I promise you that. But circular reference states that a parameter must be known in order to calculate the parameter itself. In other words, one must know something to calculate that something. Oh, now I understand. Well, maybe not. What a strange reference that we have today, this circular reference. What I do clearly understand today has nothing to do with chickens and eggs. What I really understand today is that there is something that comes first and there is something that comes second. And when we look at the passage of Scripture, we have to understand what came first and what comes after it. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I have to ask myself, how do I clearly know that this argument, which has raged on and on for years, really doesn't matter? It's kind of like the philosophy question that you learned in college. If a tree falls in the woods and there's no one there to hear it, the question is, does it make a noise? Well, there's another philosophical question. If a man and a woman have a disagreement, and there's no one to hear it, is the man still wrong? Maybe what comes first... Yeah, I don't need any response, thank you. Maybe in all of these questions, these philosophical questions, we need to get away from its silliness and we need to remind ourselves that something comes first. God comes first, I come second. It doesn't really matter if the chicken came first or the egg came first, even though Stephen Hawking, who is supposed to be one of the wisest or rather most intellectual men in our history, who is now deceased, he had an IQ of 200. Do you realize how rarefied air that really is to think of somebody with a 200 IQ when 95% of the population has an IQ of somewhere between 70 and 130? Well, Stephen Hawking, advocating science, of course, said that the egg came first. Well, from my Bible study, I have to tell you, it seems to me that the Bible says chicken came first. Let me explain my reasoning. You see, God said in Genesis, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the ground across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and every moving thing with which the water teemed according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. Therefore, in my simple 70 to 130 IQ, I hope, I have to say, the chicken came first because God created the chicken, and I have yet to see an egg fly by itself. Well, don't spend too much time wondering about that. What I do know beyond any reasonable doubt is that after creation, something came from the Creator God, and we were living in absolute contentment with Him in the garden. We were in a place where there was all good, where God was God and man was man, and the created had his rules and had his directions and had his responsibilities. God came upon him and worked through him, and the Spirit of God was upon them. And then you know what happened. There came the fall. And when the fall came, everything crumbled. Everything turned upside down. And when you and I have now come through all of these many years, we find the same consequences to sin that Adam and Eve found to sin when they were our first parents. You see, what I have to understand is that God is first, everything else is second, total trust in God and God's intervention. Whether I like it or wish it were different, His plan is still first. If we can ever get to the point where God is sovereign, and that's okay. You see, we say it so glibly, God is sovereign. God is over everything. And we act like that's okay. But how many people do you know who quit believing in God when everything doesn't go the way they want it to go? When there's death that they think is unfair? I just have to tell you, the fall is what is unfair. Disobedience is what is unfair. Because God is first, and we are second. The death and resurrection of our Savior came before salvation of my sins. There is an important first and second here. I want you to also understand that before there was a Psalm 23, there was a Psalm 22. Now, I think that so many times we don't think about this. If you go back to Psalm 22, you will see that scholars have named that psalm, and that psalm is the crucifixion psalm. If you want to look at it carefully, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I would say at verse 6, the psalmist. Now, remember that the psalmist wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth as flesh. Now, in verse 1, the psalmist starts out like this, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is first. The psalmist is second. But I want you to look in deeper to this. In verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And then in verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. In verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Verse 19, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Do you see that that's not David talking about David? Do you see that that is David prophesying the life and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, it is so reassuring to me to know that our God from before time ever started already had it all put together. What an incredible belief that we have a God who came first, and everything else that follows is under the authority of God Himself, if we will let Him be the one who is in authority. So then we've got Psalm 23. It's the antidote to all disaster of the fall that brought the Psalm of Crucifixion. So now we have Psalm 23, which is the essence of contentment. But understand something, you couldn't have Psalm 23 if you hadn't had Psalm 22. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, that gives us the opportunity to have a contented life. In the midst of all of our troubles, in the midst of all of the corruption of the world, there is still the possibility of a contented life if we really understand Psalm 23. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of history, said this, "We have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd." It is the reason we have everything and abound. It is because the Lord is our shepherd. Words, the placement of words for all of us are crucial to any document of great importance. You see, we have got to take this psalm personally. If we look at it in the wrong way, we don't get the full impact of what "the Lord is my shepherd" really means. It does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and generally he takes care of everyone. What this passage is saying is where you are, what you're going through, there is a shepherd who cares about you, and he will walk with you in your valleys and on your mountaintops, and he will give you the anointing that you need. You see, in the midst of all of your struggles, "the Lord is my shepherd" is more than a warm fuzzy. It is an enablement of my life to be who he wants me to be in spite of all of the distractions that I have in life. And there are plenty of them. I understand that. You understand that. You see, if we don't make it personal, we start looking at what has happened to other people, and then we begin to doubt. When you look around you and you see things that are happening, it's pretty hard to say, "Oh, well, if that it happened to them, but it's not going to happen to me." Let me say something to us. Maybe it won't. Maybe it will. But the issue for us is to be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd regardless of what happens. He is my shepherd in the good. He is my shepherd in the bad. He is my shepherd who cares for me, watches over me, and protects me. You see, I really believe this. I can't pray with confidence for the healing of anybody else or the provision of anybody else if I don't say the Lord is my shepherd. I believe it. I live in it. I am always living out of it because he is going to give me what I need. I can't pray for other people, just like I can't tell people about the love of Jesus if I don't have the love of Jesus in my heart. We have to have that firm conviction that the Lord is our shepherd regardless of what's happening around us. These words are in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. He wasn't, he isn't going to be, he is, which means I can look back and see that he was, and I can look ahead and see that he's going to be. He is my shepherd. The words in this present tense, whatever our position, we need to see that we are under the pastoral care of the shepherd who is looking out across the pasture, and he understands everything you and I need, and he is going to provide for us in accordance with what he knows that we don't know, in accordance with where we are going when we don't know we're going there. He is our shepherd. Two things I want you to see today. The first one is the path to a personal shepherd. There is a path. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's very important. If the Lord allows me to be here the next two Sundays, I am going to talk to you about his righteousness. But today I want you to see, and I want you to be thinking about the fact that the Lord is going to lead us in accordance with his righteousness, not with our physical desires and ambitions and wishes. He is going to lead us in accordance with his righteousness, that he, the righteous one, can be righteous inside of us so that we can be righteous in all of our ways and all of our responses. But there are some prerequisites. The first prerequisite to experiencing the power of a personal shepherd is authentic spiritual belief. Dallas Willard said something that really appeals to me. One of our greatest needs today, he said, is for people to really see and really believe the things they already profess to see and believe. Knowing about things, knowing what they are, being able to identify them and say them does not mean that we actually believe them. Unfortunately, he says, "the Lord is my shepherd" is a sentiment carved on tombstones more often than the reality written in lives. Think about that statement. I am so afraid that most of us get caught up in the worries and the fears and the questions of life until we don't embrace fully the impact of "the Lord is my shepherd." We have got to let ourselves understand that it's more than just something we quote because we've always quoted the 23rd Psalm. My personal experience tells me that it's true that there are more people who are acquainted with the 23rd Psalm than those who actually practice it, who really live inside of it. I see good Christians who are scared to death. You know any good Christians who are scared to death? Maybe you are that good Christian who is scared to death. I'm not sure that the words I just said to you are contradictory. I can tell you this, when I am living in the Christ I call my own to be called a Christian, I have more confidence that whatever happens is going to be okay than I do when I have to look at myself and say, I can't make this happen, and so I am falling apart. You see, these good Christians who are scared to death, their first impulse is to look at something good and say, it's not going to happen to me. They're kind of like the card-carrying pessimist. You know the guy I'm talking about? He has a card in his wallet that says, in case of accident, I'm not surprised. There's some of us who just live our lives like that. In case something goes wrong, I'm not surprised. You know what they are? They are no people. There are people who are just wired to say no first. You know anybody like that? There are people who are just wired to say, no, I don't think so. Well, let me think about it. And sometimes they come around and sometimes they don't. They are ones who are in danger. I won't say they are, but they are in danger of being card-carrying pessimists. We have got to realize that our God is taking care of us and we don't have to be scared to death. Do bad things happen to good people? Oh, yes, they do. But does that mean that I have to be afraid? Listen to what the psalmist said again. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He didn't say, I won't be scared. He didn't say, it might not happen to me or it might happen to me. What he said is, when I go there. And the Bible already says we're all going to die. I mean, it's very clear. Everybody's going to die. There's nobody who has overcome that scriptural promise. Except Jesus, of course, and he did die, but he just rose again. What you and I need to remember is that he didn't say we won't have difficulty. What he said is, I will fear no evil. You see, that indicates that there's something bad that the enemy is doing to me. I will fear no evil means I will fear nothing that the devil can do to me, that the enemy can do to me, because the Lord is my shepherd. There's a vast difference in being afraid and being afraid of evil. Are you okay with that? I think it is an important statement for us. There are three things that must be actively operational in your life and my life for us to experience the full power of the shepherd in contentment for our souls. First of all, I must have an unshakable trust. There's nobody in this room who will tell me I don't trust in God. Every one of you would tell me, yes, I trust God. Yes, I trust God. But I think that the absolute belief of trust sometimes eludes us. We don't really understand what that means. I have to trust that God can and will overcome physical properties, will overcome evil properties, will overcome the enemy who the Bible says is fighting us. Since we don't fight against flesh and blood, we fight against the enemy. We need to remember that our God is wanting us to have an unshakable trust that he's still in control when everything says he's not. Look at our world. It really doesn't look like God is in control when you see people abusing little children and you see people just randomly shooting people in schools. It doesn't seem like God's in control. I want you to understand, even when the fallen nature appears to be in control, the God of eternity is still the one who is in control. Amen. And he will show himself to be in control. In my humanity, I don't always have the confidence to believe that everything is going to be okay, and rarely do I believe that everything's going to be okay because I have all the answers to make it okay. I want you to understand that until I submit myself in absolute faith that the God of the universe is going to take care of me, I am as susceptible to fear as anybody else. But when I believe that He has and is going to take care of me, then I don't have to worry about just having wishful thinking and having positive attitude. I can have a trust in who God is because I have seen Him work and I've seen Him move. Oswald Chambers, in his book that I really like, I wish that all of you could read Oswald Chambers every day. He really helps us in so many ways to challenge us. He has an article that's entitled, Our Careful Unbelief. Now, I know it's hard for you to listen and soak everything in that somebody says, so I put it on the screen for you, and I want you to see what he has to say based out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will drink. Don't worry about those things or what you'll put on, but trust your God with everything in you. Now, he says, Jesus summed up common sense, carefulness in the life of a disciple as unbelief. Now, I want you to hang in here. Oswald Chambers is nothing but a man, but he has some spiritual insight that every one of us really need to be able to see. Jesus summed up common sense carefulness in the life of a disciple as unbelief. If we have received the Spirit of God, he says, he will squeeze right through our lives as if to ask, now where do I come into this relationship, this vacation you've planned, or these new books you want to read? And he always presses the point until we learn to make him our first consideration. Whenever we put other things first, there is confusion. Do not worry about your life. Don't take the pressure of your provision upon yourself. It is not only wrong to worry, he says, it is unbelief. Worrying means we do not believe that God can look after the practical details of our life. And it is never anything but those details that worry us. Have you ever noticed that Jesus said what Jesus said would choke the word that he puts in us? Is it the devil? No, it is the cares of this world. It is always our little worries. We say, I will not trust when I cannot see. And that is where unbelief begins. The only cure for unbelief is obedience to the Spirit. The greatest word of Jesus to his disciples is abandon. Faith doesn't live in a vacuum. It has to have a connection. Faith does not live in a vacuum. It's got to have a connection. And my connection is that every day, everywhere I go, my Jesus is walking with me. He is. If you can't believe that, your church service is not going to help you. If you can't believe that, your good deeds will not save you. What you and I need to know is that the Lord is my shepherd in the midst of everything that I'm dealing with, even in a time of transition of pastors. I have faith in God, and I believe that everything is going to work out in accordance with His will for me, because that's how I found my life in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 says this, now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The second thing I want us to see today in this path of life is I have to die to myself. I've got to die to myself. I've got to come to a place where I believe God so much and believe in His perfection so much that I don't have to have my way. There is something innate in us from the fall that says, give me my way and I'll be a nice person. You don't give me my way and God bless you. You see, that's just where we are. That's who we as fallen creatures are until we allow our God to carry us on His wings. And we don't have to live that way anymore. I have to believe God so much that I don't have to rely on my common sense. I have to believe in God so much that I don't have to survive this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I have such faith in my God that regardless of what happens, I know He's going to take care of it. I had to try that just this morning. I had to test it just this morning. I'm studying for my message and something inside of a context that's very, very, very important to me. Something bad happened just this morning. Doesn't really surprise me. I was coming to preach. It just kind of happens that way. And so I'm sitting there studying and I am feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit in such an incredible way that I know nothing bad can happen. And then it does. And as I sat there dealing with all of this, the Holy Spirit said, now let's see if you really believe. I got to tell you, to the praise of glory and glory to our God, I was able to look at that situation and say, God is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I can go preach today the same truth that I thought I knew before this happened as though it never happened. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who helps us in the midst of all of our struggles. If you really believe what I'm saying, you can have peace. But I have to die to myself. First, I have to trust God so much that I don't have to be the one doing the providing. Can I fix the problems that are going on in my life? Can you fix all of the problems going on? We can assist them. God help us to do so under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot in any way do it by ourselves. I've got to die to myself and say, I will let God have it. And finally, I have to possess and be possessed by agape love. Now, that's a big one. You see, as we look at things in the American vocabulary, in the English vocabulary, we don't really have good words for love. I mean, I love steak. I love my wife. I mean, I love homemade ice cream. I love my children. It's kind of like we don't even know what that word means anymore. And so we've got philia, which is the Greek meaning affection and emotional connection and friendship love. And then there's eros, of course, which is the sensual love and the flesh desires. But then there's agape, which is the Greek word meaning unconditional love that goes beyond all knowledge and persists regardless of circumstances. Agape love is God love. Agape love is God is in charge love. Agape love is I will be like my God to the very best of my ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. Agape love is really important for us. There's a path to a personal shepherd. There's this unshakable trust in God, this death to myself and being possessed by agape love. And finally, there is the provision of a personal shepherd. He is the one who knows everything that's going on in your life today. He cares about you and He's ready to help you. My question is, are you leaning on the religious life that makes you a good person? Or are you leaning on the God who never changes in the midst of a changing circumstantial world? That's important. Which are we doing today? Now, if something's just got you overwhelmed, you need to go to the God I've just been talking about. You need to walk into the pasture of the shepherd. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. And while you're standing, I'd like for you just to close your eyes. And I would like for you to honestly evaluate yourself. Do we use common sense that says, I have to take care of this or it won't happen? Or do we use absolute trust that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? It's important. So without emotion, without any fanfare, even without music, I just want you for 1 minute, just 1 minute, to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if He is saying to you, you really have worried too much this week, you really are letting things overwhelm you, and I want to help you, would you just come and kneel here at the front? Just say, I want by my movement to say, God, I'm coming to you once again to ask you to give me absolute trust in you. Is there anybody who would like to do that? You now have 50 seconds. Anybody? God bless you. Yeah. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Got about 10 seconds. Anybody else want to join these who are kneeling? Okay, let me pray. And I'd ask you in the congregation, please pray for these who are kneeling here. They've come because they really believe that God can do something. They just need to get themselves in a position for Him to do it. Father in heaven, I thank you today for your Holy Spirit who has been here in such a magnanimous way. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us. I thank you for guiding us. I thank you for conviction. Holy Spirit, I thank you for conviction. I thank you that you know how to bring us back to reality, the real reality, that only God can solve the problems of this world with brokenness, with all of its struggles, with all of its corruption. How I thank you that you remind us again today that if we will step into trust, that you will guide our steps. And now, Lord, for these precious people who have taken you at your word, I ask you to bless them today. I ask you, Lord, that their soul will be filled with encouragement, recognizing that your word is truth, and that you're going to give them a week like they've never experienced in grace and mercy and guidance. And Lord, we'll give you praise for everything you do. In Jesus' strong name I pray, amen. Would you look up here? Listen to this. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord give you His peace. Go in the peace of our God. You're dismissed.